This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.
You know, a lot of you have probably seen that before. Some of you, maybe this is your first time, and I think probably regardless of if you have or haven't, it's kind of bothersome, isn't it? Yeah, it's bothersome because I think we all know that that's not how it should be. You know, we watch that and we see this gap that exists, right? This gap that exists between how, you know, on one hand, how people view Jesus and how they view the people who are supposed to be representing him. There's this gap. And as a result, you know, people who are very spiritually hungry are going everywhere but the church to find answers to their spiritual questions. And I think part of the reason for this is because Christianity has, I think, a perception problem. I think it has a perception problem. And I think part of the reason this perception problem exists is because of what's happened to the message of Jesus. I mean, I've been thinking a lot of ways that this message of Christ, this very simple, this very organic message has become very very complicated and very cluttered. And as a result, what's happened, I think, is instead of being very clear and very simple, our faith has become very, very, very cluttered, very complicated. And the problem with that is that when that happens, well, over time, our faith, personal faith, is at risk of becoming nothing more than just another, another religion. Which is sort of a problem, because Jesus never, ever, ever invited us to be a part of a religion. No, in fact, what Jesus always has invited us to is a relationship. In fact, if you have your Bibles, I want to take you somewhere today that I think sums up really what this relationship is all about. I want to go to Matthew chapter 22. It's an interesting passage of Scripture to sort of set the context here. Jesus is doing ministry. He's doing what he did best. He's loving, and he's restoring dignity to broken people and to seedy people, to sinners. Yeah, and he's reaching out, and he's loving unconditionally, which, like we learned last weekend, was not something that the religious leaders really appreciated all that much. I mean, they really had a problem with this because Jesus did not fit into their like mold of religiosity. I mean, Jesus was just not religious enough for the religious people. I mean, and so there was sort of this constant conflict and this tension between them and Jesus. And in Matthew 22, one of the religious leaders walks up to Jesus. In fact, we're told that this religious leader is an expert of religious law, right? An expert. It sounds like somebody you'd see on one of the news channels, right? An expert, whatever that even means, right? But this expert shows up to Jesus, and he sort of with this hope of trying to sort of trap him and make him look like a fool, asks him this question. Matthew 22, 36, "Teacher, what is the most important commandment of the law of Moses?" Jesus replied, verse 37, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." And so Jesus, he responds to this religious leader by quoting what's known in the Jewish tradition as the Shema. Now the Shema is like, gosh, I think the best way to say it, it's like the most important creed in the Jewish faith. It's taken from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, and it's this creed that observant Jews say first thing in the morning when they wake up. They say it last thing in the day before they go to bed. And in fact, it's the first prayer that Jewish children are taught to pray. It's very, very important. And it's like this expression of what lies at the center of Judaism. And of course, as a good Jew, Jesus knew this creed. He knew this prayer. And he decides to and answers this question using this prayer. And so when he's asked, what is the most important thing? I mean, what does it all boil down to? Jesus gives the right answer. He gives the familiar answer. He says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. But then Jesus does something. He does something a little bit edgy here. Okay, not a little bit, but huge actually. He ends up adding something to that, And if you keep reading in verse 39, he goes on to say this: a second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says in verse 40, the entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Jesus does something so significant here. In a slight but extremely powerful way, Jesus redefines what it means to be spiritual. He redefines what it means to be a follower of God. In other words, what he says is, look, this is where it all begins, right here. It all begins, everything, it all hangs on these two commandments, loving God and loving people. Which means, if you think about it, suddenly, like the spiritual scorecard changes, doesn't it? I mean, because now it's not just about loving God, it's also about loving people, and they're equally important. And in other words, it's like Jesus is saying, look, regardless of how spiritual someone might look, regardless of how much they may seem to know, regardless of how fancy of a prayer they can utter, regardless of any of that, okay, if they don't love God and if they don't love people, then none of that matters. In a way, it's kind of like Jesus implies here. Look, you know, this could mean, basically what this could mean for you is that perhaps you are not quite as spiritual as you think you are. And it might even mean, okay, that the people who you think aren't very spiritual are actually more spiritual than you. See, Jesus, he redefines what it means to be spiritual because what he says is, look, when you get right down to it, it's really all about what's happening in here. Not just here, but here. And of course, this isn't just something that was good, you know, for Jesus to say or that Jesus casually said 2,000 years ago. I mean, it's the same for us today, isn't it? I mean, it doesn't matter how Christian a person may claim to be. It doesn't matter how much the Bible a person can quote. It doesn't matter how beautiful of a prayer they can pray in King James vernacular or Swahili or whatever. Just kidding. Or how many Christian books, you know, they may read, or how many Christian movies they might see, or whatever it is. Listen, if we're not growing in our love for God and our love for people, then we're missing it. We're missing it. It's very convicting, isn't it? And see, that's why I'm convinced that one of the best things that we could do as a church community is to help each other grow in those two things. I mean, if there's one thing that we just really, really need to be good at, it ought to be this right here, that we're helping people to grow in their love for God and in their love for people. And so today, as we continue this series, we're in a series called About. I want to talk for a few minutes about you. And now last weekend, we talked about us as a church community. And by the way, if you missed last weekend, you should definitely go download the podcast or go back to our in the lobby and grab a CD. We'll give you a free CD because we really want you to hear what we talked about. But today I want to talk not just about us. I want to talk about you as a follower of Jesus and how the Orchard wants to partner with you and help you in these two very important areas of your life. And I think it's important to talk about this because, I, especially those of us who come from a church background, we all have, I think, different expectations of how a church ought to help people grow in these areas of life. We all have different expectations. We all have, we all have our own kind of opinions or whatever of how this should happen. You know, I mean, for some, it's what we need to have is, you know, you need to have four classes, that you send people through those classes, or you need to have eight groups or seven lectures or 10 programs. And then when people finish it, okay, then, you know, then they've gone through the deal and they're there. Wherever there is, they're there. But the truth is, there are a lot of different ways to help people grow in their journey of loving God and loving people. A lot of different ways. And so let's begin. Let's talk about this first one. Matthew 22. What was that first one? It was loving God, right? All right, let's talk about that. Our relationship with loving God. And see, this, I think relationship's a great word to use because that's exactly what Jesus wants to have with us, is a relationship. Turn to the person next to you and say, relationship. For some of you, need to nudge that person next to you first and wake them up, then say relationship. But really, which I think relationship's a good word, but I think we have to sort of even define what that is because there's so many different ideas out there of what a relationship with God looks like, right? I mean, we all know people. Maybe some of you fall in this category here. people who admire Jesus. They begin to learn about Jesus, and they see that the teachings of Jesus are very valuable, and so they begin to sort of center their life on the on the teachings of Jesus, even though they may not necessarily believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be. But they see there's benefit in living like Jesus. And so they begin to change their life. They don't necessarily claim or profess that he is the Son of God, but they see that the teachings of Jesus work. And so in a way, it's like while they might follow in the ways of Jesus, they don't necessarily see him as being the Son of God. And on one hand, I have to say that that is definitely commendable because there is no one greater to live like than Jesus. I mean, it sure beats living like, you know, I don't know, David Koresh, right? I mean, No? You guys know David Koresh is? That didn't work last night either very well. I got to come up with somebody different. If anyone has any suggestions, talk to me afterwards. Anyway, but the truth is, look, living like Jesus is very commendable, okay? Because, for one, living like Jesus will, in fact, make you a better person. I mean, it will impact your life in very positive ways, regardless of whether or not you truly believe he was the Son of God or not. If you live the way of Jesus, it will improve your life. And that's good, but that's not the kind of relationship that Jesus invites us to be a part of. No, it's so much greater than that. And then on the other end of the spectrum, you know, there's also, I think, people who claim to be Christians and who claim to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but don't truly live like Jesus. You know what I'm saying? So it's like on one hand, you have people who live like Jesus but don't really claim to be Christian or claim to be that he was the Son of God and all that. Then you have people who claim he was the Son of God and all that, but they don't truly live like Jesus. And it's like there's something so much, there's this relationship that's so much greater than either of those that Jesus invites us to be a part of. In fact, in John chapter 5, Jesus, I think, gives us a very powerful glimpse as to what this kind of relationship looks like. And he gives us sort of this inside look, like a behind-the-scenes look of what his relationship was like with his Father, with God. And this is how he put it. Let me show you. John chapter 5, verse 19. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Verse 20, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. In fact, the Father will show him how to do even greater works than healing this man. Then you will truly be astonished." I mean, did you catch this, okay? Because this is one of those scriptures that is so easy to read and you miss what he's really saying. He says, look, the Son can do nothing by himself. Okay, whatever the Father does, the Son does. Okay, what Jesus is speaking of here is a deeply dependent and intimate relationship with his Father. A deeply dependent and intimate relationship with his Father. And see, that's the kind of relationship that Jesus invites us to embrace in our lives. A deeply intimate relationship, which is a lot different than a relationship that is built on just having a lot of information about someone, right? I mean, you realize that. I mean, you know, we all know this. Information in and of itself doesn't really change anybody, does it? I mean, if information in and of itself is what really transforms a person, then, you know, I mean, the Pharisees would have been the most transformed people on the face of the planet, right? Because they had a lot of information, and yet Jesus called them hypocrites. And so it's not just about having information, it is about having this intimate relationship. And see, that's what Jesus invites us to. And he's showing us that he has with his Father. And I mean, I would say that if Jesus had to be dependent upon his Father, then probably we do too, right? I mean, we need to be dependent upon him as well. And which is why I think sometimes it's challenging to come up with these black and white or these concrete terms to describe what this relationship is supposed to look like. I mean, think about the, you know, intimate relationships in your life. I mean, think about marriage. Okay, if those of you who are married, take your marriage for example. I mean, it can be hard to describe to people what that intimacy looks like in your marriage, right? I mean, it's hard. I mean, you're not just going to rattle that off. Well, let me tell you, it's eight things. It's these things. I mean, it's going to be a little bit hard to describe because, for one, think about this. I mean, when others look at your marriage relationship, maybe not yours, but other people's, how many times do we go, "Are you kidding me? Are they really in love? That's love?" Wow. Because see, the reason for that is because an intimate relationship looks different for everyone, right? I mean, the intimate relationship that I have with my wife, our intimate relationship, probably looks very different from the intimate relationship you have with your spouse. looks very different. And see, so it's not, I don't think it's always easy to define in these clean, linear, black and white terms what an intimate relationship with Jesus looks like for every person. But one thing we do know is that intimacy is one of those things that has to be cultivated, right? Intimacy has to be cultivated. I mean, it doesn't happen overnight. You do not meet someone and strike up an intimate relationship, right? I mean, unless you define intimacy as something other than what it truly is. But I mean, you don't just meet someone and say, boy, I struck up the most intimate relationship last night with this girl. I mean, I never met her before, but man, we were so intimate. I'm not talking about sex here, okay? I mean, I'm talking about something so much deeper, so much greater than that, okay? And intimacy takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes a lot of work. It takes, I mean, those of you who are married, you know this. It takes a ton of discipline. It takes a ton of focus. It takes a ton of attention and sacrifice to cultivate intimacy. It takes a lot of work. Which is why I think oftentimes as Christians, we would rather make it more about following a formula or memorizing some doctrine or a creed or a set of rules or be able to say, okay, I did these four things and now I'm a good Christian. See, we'd rather do that because that's a lot easier to do than trying to cultivate intimacy. Because if you think about it, intimacy requires what? It requires honesty. It requires humility, teachability, sacrifice. I mean, we just go down the list, right? Self-denial. It requires others first. It requires transparency, communication. I mean, complete devotion to one another. It's the only way that intimacy will be cultivated. It requires trust, doesn't it? I mean, any relationship requires trust, period. But an intimate relationship requires a ton of trust. In other words, no matter how I feel, I have to trust. Whether I feel in love or don't feel in love, I have to trust that I am loved and that I do love. It's like in our marriages, right? I mean, you know, it's very unrealistic to think that you're always going to feel in love. Right? And all of you who are married, right? You know that's true. I mean, there's going to, you know, and if you're newly married, don't worry. There'll be one morning you're going to wake up and you're going to look at that person sitting laying next to you in the bed and you're going to go, what the heck did I get myself into? Honey, seriously, go look at yourself in the mirror and you got to do something quickly, right? And some of you are so nervous to laugh because you're sitting next to your spouse right now and you know it's true, but you're afraid to laugh, right? But it's like, look, you're not always going to feel in love, but see, an intimate relationship trusts that even though I may not feel in love, or I may not even feel loved, I trust that I am loved and that I do love. And it doesn't matter if I feel God moving in my life or I don't feel him moving in my life at this moment, I have to trust. See, because the only way an intimate relationship can ever form is by trusting. But it takes time. Which is why one of the things you hear us say here a lot at the Orchard is that following Jesus is a journey, not a destination. In fact, would you say that with me? Ready? Following Jesus is a journey, not a destination. See, following Jesus is not about trying to reach some sort of pinnacle in my walk with Christ so that then I can say, okay, well, I've arrived now. I'm there. Okay? It's a journey. And since it's a journey, and since all of us are at different places in that journey, what that means is that when it comes time to taking that next step looks different for every single one of us. My next step looks different than your next step. Your next step looks different from the person sitting next to you. All of our next steps look different. See, for some, that next step might be, I don't know, it might be just to say, you know what, I'm going to keep seeking. I'm going to keep asking questions. For others, it might be, you know what? I'm going to go to church for the first time in, you know, like we heard from Tim last week, in 20 years. I'm going to go to church. And maybe that next step for some of you is saying, I'm going to go back to church again. I'm going to go a second time. You know, for others, it might mean finally diving in and saying, you know what? even though I have doubts, even though I have questions, even though my mind is still not totally grasping this thing called faith or following Jesus, I'm gonna dive in, and I'm gonna surrender my life to Jesus, and I'm gonna ask him to be my Savior and my Lord. And maybe for others, that next step is taking the step of getting water baptized to declare that faith in Jesus. For others, it might be, you know what, I'm gonna go buy a Bible and I'm gonna begin reading God's word so that I can begin feeding myself. I mean, whatever it is, whatever those next steps are, what God just really simply expects from us is to just constantly be listening to his voice in our lives and trusting him and stepping out in faith and obeying him when he is calling us to take that next step, whatever it is. And then, see, here's what happens, and this is what's amazing, although this is also what tends to mess us up more than just about anything else, is as you continue to take those steps of faith in your life, one of the things you're going to begin to discover is that eventually it begins to overflow and impact every area of your life. And see, that's where some of us start going, wait a minute, I'm not sure that's what I signed up for. Okay, because see, here's what a lot of us want, okay? And I understand this. We want a lot of times, like, our spiritual life to be just sort of another segment of our lives, right? It's like we want to have our, okay, here's my family life here. Okay, and then over here, I'm going to have my professional life. And then over here, I'm going to have my social life. And then over here, I'm going to have my spiritual life. And then whenever some of these areas start not going so well, then I'm going to come over here and grab a little bit of Jesus and faith or whatever. I'm going to start sprinkle just enough to help these other areas. Okay, I haven't had a date in so long. It's time for me to bring a little bit of Jesus over here and sprinkle a little bit of Jesus in my dating. Some of you are really upset right now. And you're going, well, I've been trying that, okay? But what happens is we try to make following Jesus just a segment of our lives. But the kind of relationship that Jesus invites us to embrace is one that goes way beyond that, one that goes way beyond just being a segment of our lives and actually becomes a way of life. I mean, to the degree that over time, others around you should start seeing something different in your life. Your coworkers, your friends, your family. I mean, over time, you should become a little better of a person, a more loving person, a more caring person, a more compassionate person. I mean, it should be noticed. Yeah, but Scott. Sorry, that was horrible. I got to learn some new voices, seriously. Yeah, but Scott, I mean, listen, isn't our faith a personal matter? I mean, isn't it sort of a private thing? Because like, you're talking about how everybody should see it around me, but I mean, isn't faith supposed to be kind of a personal, kind of private thing? Well, yes and no. I mean, our faith is definitely a very personal thing, but it was never meant to be private or hidden. It was never meant to be private. In fact, I love the analogy that Jesus uses in John chapter 15. And I mean, this is the kind of intimacy that he calls us to. Listen to these words. They're going to sound familiar. John 15, verse 4. He says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. And then he uses this analogy. He says, for a branch, and I'm just imagining Jesus is probably standing by a tree or something. And he's like, you know, I mean, like, look at this branch, for example. I mean, this branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine. Okay, he says, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. And then he says, now, let me just be clear in case you didn't make that connection. I am the vine, you are the branches. Okay, and then he says, those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, does this sound familiar, right? You remember earlier, he's talking about how he cannot do anything apart from God. And now he's saying, now you can't do anything apart from me. And he says in verse 6, anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But in other words, if you are not remaining connected with Christ, you're going to just wither up. You're not going to be useful for him and in his mission. And in verse 7, but if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. Verse 8, when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. See, I mean, when you start producing, there needs to be fruit in your life. I'm not saying you should be a fruit, but there should be fruit in your life, right? and he says, this brings great glory to my Father. You know why it brings great glory to the Father? Is because people see it in you. It brings glory to the Father because people see fruit in your life. I mean, that is such a beautiful, beautiful description of the kind of intimacy that God wants us to embrace. And yet at the same time, the key is that you have to embrace it. No one can embrace this for you. No one can. I mean, that's why we talk a lot around here about owning our faith. I mean, we have to own our faith. Think about it. No one can cultivate intimacy in your life for you. Right? I mean, you cannot hire someone to cultivate intimacy in your marriage. Okay, I mean, think about that. I cannot cultivate intimacy in your marriage. I can encourage you towards it, but I can't make it happen. That's your job. And see, the same thing is true as a church, okay? We cannot make you grow, okay? We cannot force you to take steps forward in your journey. I wish we could, because it would make our job a lot easier. But we can't make you grow. But what we can do is we can help lead you into growth, and we can teach you how to feed yourself. And we can teach you, because see, ultimately, that's your responsibility. I mean, listen, I don't mind helping my 2-year-old son, Alex, okay, because the kid's just a mess, okay? I mean, I don't mind helping my 2-year-old son, Alex, I don't mind helping him learn how to feed himself, especially when he's eating certain things like soup and cereal and whatever that was all over his shirt, okay? I don't mind helping him to learn how to feed himself, but if he still needs me to spoon feed him when he's 10, hey, Houston, we've got a problem. Or if, you know, if he's 15 years old and he's still running to mama for his food supply, there's a problem. Okay, that's wrong, regardless of what state you live in. That is wrong. It's like that old, you know, the old Chinese proverb. You guys have all heard this. Give a man a fish, right? And you feed him for a day, right? And then what is it? Teach a man to fish and he sits in a boat and drinks beer all day, right? Is that right? No, that's not it. Anyway. No, but see, I mean, look, we would rather, some of you are like looking it up like right now. Is that, you said that's in the book of Chinese proverb? Anyway, we would rather help teach you how to grow and how to feed yourself, because the truth is everybody grows differently. You have to figure out how do you connect with God in a unique way. I mean, see, that's why rather than assume that everyone grows the same way and then say, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to come up with 4 classes and we're going to put everybody through those 4 classes so they can end up being the exact same thing. See, what we would rather do is we would rather focus on creating several different environments and help people figure out which of those environments help them to connect and to grow and to move forward in their spiritual journey. In fact, this winter, we're going to be experimenting with some smaller sized communities that we're going to be helping people to engage in. And they're going to be focused on things like learning and growing and serving and loving and just really making a difference. And you're going to be hearing more about that in the weeks to come. But our goal, our ultimate goal is to help you to take ownership of your faith as soon as possible, which is why I think it's important to remember that God gives us a whole bunch of different tools to use as we grow in our faith. I mean, here's the deal, okay? Listen, the church is just one tool in your toolbox. It is just one. It is an important one. But it's just one tool. Here's the deal. If church is the only thing you're relying on to help you to grow in your faith, you're going to end up becoming one of those people that come up to me and say, Pastor, we're just not getting fed. We're just not getting fed. Well, see, that's exactly what happens when you rely on just one item in your life to feed you. That's not our fault. Because ultimately, as followers of Christ, it is our job to learn to feed ourselves. And in fact, many of you might remember last year, we did a series called Becoming. How many of you remember that series? It's one of my favorite series of all time. We talked in that series about spiritual disciplines that help us to grow and to mature in our faith. And I would encourage you to go back and if you weren't here for that, download all of them and listen to them. And if you were here, perhaps for you, you should go back and re-listen to them and relearn about these spiritual practices and find the one or the two that seem to help you the most for where you're at right now in your journey to take steps forward, because these will help you into a greater level of ownership in your journey of following Christ. And so really, at the end of the day, here's what we want, okay? We want to help you learn how to hear from God yourself. because God speaks to you. People come to me sometimes and they want me to tell them what God wants to say to them. And I say to them, that is not my job to tell you what God wants for your life. I can tell you in a general sense what the scriptures say, but you have the ability to hear from God just as well as I do. I don't have special privileges because I'm a pastor. I don't have a bat phone in my office. I pick it up and, yo, God, what's up? What's up, G? O-D, right? No, I don't have that. I have the same, you have the same ability I have to open your ears and to hear from God. And here's, this is the kind of life we should live right here. Romans 12, verse 1. Take your everyday ordinary life, because remember, it's not about a segment, right? This is about your entire life. Take your everyday ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, you're walking around life, your Starbucks time, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do in Him. Listen to this. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking, okay? Notice, though, it says, it doesn't say, remove thyself from your culture so that you can then, create some kind of Christian bubble land that you live in and have your own Christianese language and your own Christianese culture and Christian bumper stickers and T-shirts and bless you. Okay, but anyway, it says, don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the song we sang, right? From the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. That's it right there. Listen. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. See, that right there is intimacy at its finest. That is loving God. But of course, it doesn't stop there, does it? Because see, while our faith does have very personal implications, it also goes much, much further than that. And I want to read to you from Tim Keller. There's a book that if you've never read it, you need to get it today. It's called Reason for God. You can get it on Amazon. But here's what he says. I love this. He says, quote, "When we look at the whole scope of the storyline, we see clearly that Christianity is not only about getting one's individual sins forgiven so we can go to heaven. That is an important means of God's salvation, but not the final end or purpose of it." He goes on to say, "The purpose of Jesus coming is to put the whole world right, to renew and restore the creation, not to escape it. It is not just to bring personal forgiveness and peace, but also justice and shalom to the world." And that is said so beautifully. To bring justice, to bring shalom to the world. But do you know the only way that's going to happen is if we can learn to love others. And that's the second part of that Jesus said, right? Loving God and loving others. Others like us and others not like us. Which is where it becomes kind of tough sometimes, isn't it? And that's where I think for many of us, and including me sitting here today, feel heavy, heavy conviction. Because we all know that there is a gap right there in that in and of itself, right? Of how we truly are loving other people. We're really good at picking and choosing the people we want to love. But man, there's a whole lot of people that aren't easy to love. But we're called to somehow, by God's grace, find a way to love them. See, what if we as a church could learn to move beyond just tolerance? Right? Because see, I think we pat ourselves sometimes on the back for being tolerant people, but what if we could move beyond tolerance and actually learn to love unconditionally? I don't think that Jesus walked around with an attitude of, I'm going to be tolerant of these people. I think he truly learned how, I think he loved people. That's why this whole idea of loving people, it's so much more than just a four-step evangelism process or we're trying to sell Jesus to someone, right? It's like we got a Jesus drug in our back pocket. We're trying to sell Jesus. Hey, I got something really nice for you. Right? Or let's be nice to our neighbors because Easter's coming up. And we want to be able to invite them to church, so we should probably start being nice to them. No, see, this is about first learning to love, period. No agenda. No strings attached. Unconditional love. Because remember, listen, God loves us unconditionally. God did not love us and say, I'm going to continue to love you if you choose me. No, he loves you unconditionally, regardless of whether or not you choose him, okay? And now his hope is that we will choose him, but either way, he still loves you. He loves you. He loves you just as much as he loves the person who has completely rejected him. There's no difference in his love towards you and that person. And so why can't we learn to love like that? And I'm not saying it's easy, but I mean, what would happen if we could learn to love and we'd be willing to go as far as needed to be the best reflection of Jesus that people have ever seen before? I mean, you want to know how we can change the perception of Christianity? It starts right there, just loving people. Loving. And loving in a way where our actions bring beauty to the brokenness and the hurt and the pain in people's lives. I mean, that's the kind of love that ends up bringing what's up there down here. Right? God, the prayer of Jesus of God, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. I mean, that kingdom, we're the ones that are going to be a part of helping bring that kingdom about right now. And the only way that's going to happen is if we learn to love people. And I just think this, because I've been Christians for a long time. And here's the thing, I just think that the more that a person moves forward in their journey, the more mature that a person becomes in their faith, really the less their lives really ought to be about themselves. The more their lives ought to be about others. I mean, at the end of the day, if our faith is not constantly pushing us outside of ourselves, then I think we really have to get honest. And we have to consider that maybe we're not quite as mature as we think we are. Or maybe we've got to redefine what maturity is. And that's why I pray over time that our church and the Orchard would continue to become less and less exclusive and more inclusive, because listen, Jesus died for everyone. Jesus died for everyone. Those like us and those not like us. And that's part of the reason I feel blessed to be a part of the Orchard. Don't you? Don't you guys feel that? I mean, I feel so blessed to be a part of the Orchard because this is that kind of place. I mean, and we're going to continue to be that kind of place in greater ways. In fact, between now and Christmas, we've got some amazing things that we get to be a part of. We'll be sharing those, I think, starting next week or the week after. But we have some amazing opportunities to show the love of Jesus, okay? But let me also say this. Some of you, you're waiting for the church to come up with some perfect program for you to engage and start loving people, and you're just waiting for the church to unveil something spectacular. And can I just say that while we're going to do our best to try to give you opportunities, what if you stopped waiting and just started doing? And just started loving and started being. And maybe some of you, you're at a place where you're like, I think I've got these ideas that I want to reach out to people, but you're waiting till that idea becomes perfect. Well, what if you just found someone who's doing something similar and went and helped them and sow into what they're doing and help minister that way? And then trust God to open doors in your life. I mean, what if you started right in your own neighborhood? The mom who just had a baby, whose emotions are all over the map right now, and she's overwhelmed. And what if you just one day went knocked on her door and said, "How can I love you? How can I help you right now?" Or your coworker, you know, that coworker who's struggling, and there's a little bit of part of you that says, and you heard that he's going to get fired or something, and there's a part of you that goes, yeah, well, he kind of deserves it because he's lazy. But what if instead of that attitude, you said, you know what, I'm going to try to help that person. And so you sit down with them and you say, you know what, I know you're struggling, and I want to help you. I mean, can you imagine that? Or that family member who needs to know that you love them unconditionally. I mean, see, that's why we're here. That's why we're here. I'm going to close with this. Words of Jesus. Matthew 5, verse 13. Listen, let me tell you why you were here. Jesus says this. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. Here's another way to put it. He says, you're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? He says, I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Listen, be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God. Did you hear that? By opening up to others, you'll prompt others to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. Listen. Can you imagine, just for a second, can you imagine what God could do with a group of people who are constantly coming back to this very simple and organic faith that's all about loving God, loving people. Can you imagine what God could do with people who keep that at the forefront of everything they do? That it is all about loving God, loving people. It is all about having this utter dependence on our Creator. And what if we were people that constantly came back to remembering that we are a part of God's mission in this world of bringing beauty and love to those around us? I mean, what if we lived with those things at the forefront of our minds? Can you imagine the doors that would open? Could you imagine what that would do in your home? Could you imagine what that would do in your neighborhood? I mean, we've talked about being a church that's irreplaceable. The church will not become irreplaceable until you become irreplaceable, because you are the church. And so can you imagine what that would do in your workplace? I mean, can you imagine people in our community looking at people from the Orchard and saying, you know, gosh, I don't know what it is about those Orchard people, but I really like them. I mean, they're the most loving, most generous, serving people I've ever seen. It's got to be too good to be true. At some point, they're going to try to hit me over the head with a 14-pound Bible. It's got to be too good to be true. Well, I think it can be true. And I think it is possible, don't you? And so that's my prayer. Would you join me? And let's pray. Let's take a moment right now. Let's pray. Let's ask God to make us those kind of people and that kind of church, okay? Let's pray. God, no matter how it seems, it is never easy for me to stand up here and to give a talk, because everything that I talk about is convicting to me and is challenging to me, not just those who are sitting in these chairs, but to me as well. But today, this is really one of those that I really feel it, because I know that there is a gap in my life and I don't want it to be there. And I see it because sometimes some of my initial reactions towards people, sometimes just where my mind goes immediately. And it's those times that I realize that I have a long way to go to truly become the kind of person that loves God and loves people the way you want us to, the way you've called us to. But thankfully, you give us your grace. And you don't expect us to get there overnight. You expect us to take those continual steps in our journey. And I can't help but think of that passage of Scripture where we're told that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so I trust that there is that capacity in us to love like you want us to love. God, would you make us those kind of people? God, would you make us the kind of people who truly become dependent, desperately dependent upon you? And God, would you help us to remember, God, that we are the church. Church is not something we go to. Church is something we are, which means that really it's our life is a heck of a lot more than our spiritual life is a heck of a lot more than just what happens on a Saturday or on a Sunday when we go to church. It's about what happens on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday throughout the week. So as we walk out of here today, let us remember that we are a part of your beautiful mission in this planet. Thank you, God, for working in our hearts and our lives. And we pray these things and we ask them together now in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me? You know, I want you to think about what your next step is. Maybe, you know, we talked today about next steps, and some of you, your next step might be, in fact, if you guys remember Tim's video last week, I mean, Tim made his next step at one point was to say, I'm going to come back to church after being gone for 20 years. And maybe some of you are in that place. And I just want to encourage you to, if your next step is to come back here again, to take that step. Maybe for some of you, your next step is to walk out of here and you've been struggling with this decision in your life and you feel like God has sort of been pushing you to do something great for him, but you've been so focused on trying to figure out how it can happen and where am I going to get the resources, who's going to believe in what I'm doing. Maybe it's time to just take that step and to trust God to show you after you take that step rather than before. Maybe for some of you, your next step is to say, you know what, I'm ready to surrender my life to Christ. And can I just say, if you're here and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, if you've never taken that step, I want to invite you, when we dismiss, I'm going to be up here. I would love, and a couple of us will be up here, but we'd love the opportunity just to take a moment, pray with you, and give you that opportunity to take that step of faith in your life. And we'd be honored to do that. Now, before we go, though, I want us to confess this beautiful creed that used to be the Jewish creed. Now it's the Jesus creed, because Jesus kind of messed it up a little bit. But I want us to confess this morning before we leave, and let this be our confession of faith. Can we do that? We'll put it up on the screens, and let's confess this from our hearts, okay? Here we go. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second one is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. May we remember this when we wake up tomorrow. Maybe some of you want to take this and make this your confession in the morning and at night, like in Jewish tradition, because I think this would be a great thing for us to remember every single day of our lives. Now, don't miss next weekend. It's our final installment in the series that we're in called About. And next weekend, here's the deal. Next weekend, I'm going to talk to those of you who are part of this church community, or you've been feeling throughout this series that you resonate with what's happening here. And I'm going to challenge you next weekend, because if you're going to make this your church home, we want you to be plugged in. We want you to be involved. We want you to be engaged in serving, in giving, and being involved. So we're going to talk to you about that next weekend. If you don't want to be challenged, don't come here next weekend, because I'm going to challenge you, okay? God bless you. See you. Love you.
This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.